Okay, so turn to our passage for today. It's in Exodus chapter 17. I bring this message to you, plucked from our series. We've been having a series for the last, I think 12 weeks, on the wilderness as a big theme in Scripture. The wilderness is a big theme that God uses in His people's lives. If you think about it, Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. David wandered the wilderness for 20 years. Elijah for 3 years. John the Baptist for his whole life, it seems. Jesus himself for 40 days. Those are the individual wilderness experiences. And then you had a national wilderness experience when they came through the Red Sea. They didn't have to be, but they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So we're taking a message from there in Exodus 17. They began in the wilderness in chapter 15, halfway through chapter 15. And we're just picking up one episode in that journey, chapter 17, verse 8, to the end of the chapter. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." All right, just another prayer before we begin. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us, and thank you for the reminders of it this morning as we remembered the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the songs we also sang to remember him and to prepare our hearts to hear your word. We pray you would instruct us and teach us about ourselves, Lord, and about your glorious plan for us, your salvation through Jesus Christ, and the strength you provide for our journey. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'd like to look at this passage with you today from three perspectives. The first will be what we can learn about leadership from this passage. The second, we'll look at Christ as our great high priest, which I think this passage is meant to reflect. And the third, we'll look at the Christian life as a battle, which is a metaphor we often find in the scriptures, that the Christian life is a battle. We're told to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God. But first, we'll look at this passage from a leadership perspective. Leadership is a theme in the book of Exodus, a sub-theme, you might say. You have Moses chosen for leadership. We have that famous passage in Exodus chapter 3 when he's called to lead his people, and he's reluctant to do that. He thinks he's unqualified, as most of us would also agree and feel. But God says he would qualify him, right? Moses says, I cannot speak. I have a stammering tongue. I stutter and I stumble over my words. And God said, who made your mouth? I will be with your mouth. And Moses had other excuses, and that's a wonderful passage about encouragement for leadership. You also have examples of bad leadership in Exodus. You have Moses in chapter 2 taking leadership in his own hands. He thought God called him to deliver his people, so he killed a man. And we learn there's wrong ways to lead. Same with Aaron in Exodus chapter 32. He gave in to the crowd and did what people wanted him to do and took them back to Egypt, in a sense. Gave them a golden calf to worship, etc. So we're picking up chapter 17 here and seeing, again, leadership is important for God's people. And he instructs us through this passage. So I think the most important verses, obviously all verses are important, but the heart sort of this passage, where the action is happening, is verse 11 and 12. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Israel started to lose, and the enemy started to prevail. So what does this mean, this little story? Why does God have it happen this way? Everything is written for our instruction in the Old Testament. Well, I think we have meaning in what Moses is holding in his hand. It is the staff of God, right? That shepherd's staff. Moses used it to put it in the Nile, turn the Nile to blood. Moses used it to strike the rock, and water came out for his people. It was the symbol, I think, of two things. Symbol of God's power and the symbol of God's love, right? His shepherd care for his people, because it was a shepherd's staff. Now, symbols are important, especially when you're talking to a million people. It's probably why God told Moses to go up on the hill so everybody could see and everybody could understand. When leaders dedicate themselves to God, they will see the people prevail. Right? That is a lesson we're seeing in this story. And that's why the end of the story is saying, "The Lord is my banner, a hand upon the throne of the Lord," which probably is a reference to prayer. Right? When we pray, we're sort of laying a hand on the throne of grace, on the throne of power, and God is giving us his power, but only when we look to him for it, right? When we dedicate ourselves to him in prayer, in our perspective, right? We cannot lose perspective. So I think that's what the idea is of the staff upraised. Now, there's more to it. We find that Moses' hands grew weary. Now, we're going to look at this passage from two perspectives, because it's hard to tell how we're to interpret it. Is Moses meant to be a picture of Christ, who has gone up to heaven to be our intercessor? We know that's true. Christ prays for us, and that's why we're experiencing change, victorious change in our lives. But we also see in this passage that Moses grows weary. So maybe Moses is not a picture of Christ, because we know Christ does not grow weary. So I'll offer you both perspectives today. But first, let me just give you a wonderful verse from Isaiah. I know you've heard it before. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." So, God does not grow weary. He gives strength to the weary. But Moses grew weary from holding up his hands all day. Now, just so you can understand what Moses was feeling, for the rest of this sermon, I just want you to lift up both arms and keep them straight up there till 12, okay? Just go ahead. Just keep them up the whole time. No, you're going to disobey? Okay, no problem. But really, you would soon see that your hands would be tired. Thank you, son. You're that guy, aren't you? Well, you go ahead. You keep them up if you want. All right, Moses being past 80 years old, is he 120 at this point? I can't remember the timeline. I know he lived a long, long time, but regardless of his age, it would be hard as an elderly person to keep those arms up all day. So his brilliant brother and her, whoever this her person was, decided they would hold up his hands. Jojo, put him down. You're a distraction to me. I'm sorry, son. I shouldn't have said it, maybe. Okay, they decided to hold up his hands and to help Moses fulfill what God wanted him to do. So this is a lesson in leadership, that we should do all we can to support our leadership. Symbolically, the idea, we don't have to literally hold up their hands, but we do all that we can to help them with the load, help them not get overburdened, support them so that they can last longer or do more. Don't give it all to them, right? This passage works beautifully with actually the next chapter in Exodus. You remember that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes up and he observes how Moses is leading the nation and he says, "What you're doing is not good. You're sitting here from morning till evening and everybody is coming to you with their problems. You're going to burn out." We use the phrase burn out, but he said you're going to grow weary. Let's just read that because I think it's very practical. God is very practical in how in what type of help human beings need. He knows us through and through. So I'm going to read here in verse 14, chapter 18, verse 14. When Moses, a father-in-law, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people." This is a great principle of plurality in leadership, shared leadership. "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace." It will make for peace. It will help out the conflicts in the nation. So it seems like the adage, "work smarter, not harder," is there from God's word, right? Maybe we should say work smarter and harder, because sometimes we can find a loophole to not work at all, but God wants us to work hard, but also wants us to work smart. And we can do too much. Even Moses couldn't handle it all. So burnout is a real threat, a real possibility, and we have to guard ourselves against it. And that is by doing all we can to be a supportive person in our local fellowship. Let me just tell you the opposite of being supportive so you can see it. You don't want to be that person who is always challenging the leadership, always suspicious of their decisions, always thinking they're making the wrong decisions or not doing the right thing. You can soon become very wearisome and burdensome to the leaders that are trying their best to guide you. So don't be that person who always has a complaint. We just buried a sweet saint named Margaret last month, and we all discovered at her funeral that she wrote a lot of emails, a lot of encouraging emails. I was sharing some of the emails she sent to me, and others came up after said, she sent emails like that to me too. And they were just short emails, encouraging, saying little snippets of wisdom, stuff like that. And then one of our elders got up and shared and said that, you know, you got two inboxes for your emails. One with the complaints that fills up quite fast. And then the odd time, the encouraging email pops up. And that's a sad commentary, isn't it? But Margaret was one of these ones that held up the hands of leadership. And the way she did it was with her encouraging words. That's a good way to do it. Other people, they do that with encouraging acts of service, encouraging generosity. I know my wife is a giver. She loves to surprise people with donuts or coffees or Tim Hortons. And others are acts of service. They might say, let me do that for you guys. Let me organize the coffee. Let me organize the barbecue today that we're having at our chapel. So in whatever way that you can be helpful, supportive, do that. Remember Jethro's advice to Moses. Put people over thousands, people over hundreds, people over 50s, people over 10. It all helps. All that organization. All right, last thing we'll say, and then we'll move on, because I do have to manage the time properly. If Moses is not a picture of Christ in this passage, perhaps Christ, because he is in every passage, is right there in verse 12. Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him. Perhaps Christ is the picture in that stone. Because if you think about it, that stone is where Moses rested, right? I imagine it was a stone somewhat big, maybe half this pulpit size. And he sat upon it, and from there he led the people. In the last story, Christ was the rock, right? And Moses struck the rock and water came out. We know for a fact that Christ was that rock, we're told, in Corinthians chapter 10. So it's not too far of a stretch to think of Christ as the stone that Moses sat on. And so you could perhaps get a picture of Christ, the smitten rock, is him crucified for us, and everlasting life came from that. But Christ, the stone that Moses sat on, is now Christ risen from the dead. The resurrection is the foundation of our Christian life and victory. Right? We have victory because Christ prevailed. We can prevail, but we have to establish ourselves on that fact. We have to rest on Christ, our resurrected Lord. All right, so that is Christ, if he's not a picture of Moses, but now, or sorry, if Moses is not a picture of Christ, but now we're going to switch gears. We'll look at Moses as a picture of Christ. What is the idea there? Well, we know that Moses, in other passages, is a picture of Christ. It said that from your own brethren, God will raise up a prophet just like Moses. We get that from Deuteronomy chapter 18. So if Moses is a picture of Christ in this passage, we have Moses like this on the mountain, interceding for the people. And when he interceded for them, they prevailed. And when he grew weary and stopped, they began to lose. By the way, sorry to keep going back, but so much to learn there. Just because you're weary as a leader doesn't mean you're failing. Notice Moses' weariness resulted in the people's victory, right? Because he was willing to stand and get tired, they were prevailing. So it's hard work to pray. It's hard work to think of something to say that would encourage another person. You grow weary doing that. Weariness is okay. It's a sign that you're living for God, serving God, and that will result in victory for others. As Christ intercedes for his people, now think about this for a moment. Because Christ prays for us, we are victorious in our battles. We might not be aware of it, right? It's all happening in the spiritual realm, but we are told that Christ intercedes for his people. We're given a little example of it, and I think someone quoted it this morning. I think it was Mr. Pilkington, was when Peter was going to deny Christ. You know, he had a very weak moment as one of the apostles. You would think they were made of stone or made of lead and steel, but they weren't. They had clay feet just like us. And on the most important night of Christ's crucifixion, Peter denied the Lord. And so Jesus said to him in Luke chapter 22, "Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, and I have allowed it," basically the idea. "But when you have gone through that, you will be strengthened, and I want you to go strengthen your brothers in turn." That's exactly what happened. Peter was broken from that, but because he was broken from that, he was built up stronger. And there's many times, whatever you and I go through, it does break us. But through faith and through the foundation of God's word, we are built back up stronger, and we learn from our experiences, and we follow God closer after that. And that's how it works. So Christ is our intercessor. He raises his hands to the throne of God on our behalf, and we prevail because of it. You get a beautiful picture of Christ as our high priest if you noticed at the end of Luke's gospel. Every gospel sort of ends a little differently, just to give us different perspectives of Christ. So here it says at the end of Luke's gospel, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Well, he blessed them, he parted from them, and was carried up into heaven." And you know what? He's still doing that, still raising his pierced hands for us, blessing us. It's because of what he's gone through and what he continues to do that we are blessed. Not blessed with cars and houses and money. Those are silly gifts in the eternal realm. But blessed with overcoming power, to be changed into his likeness, to overcome the sins that so easily entangle us and ruin our lives, our jobs, our families. Those are the things he's undoing for us. Oh, and we need that. We need that. All right. Back. I lost my spot. I'm going back to Exodus 17. Christ, our intercessor, causes us to prevail. One more idea, and that is, imagine when you looked up at that hill. This might be a stretch, but go with me. You looked up at that hill and you saw three standing on the hill, and the three were one. Perhaps that was a picture God wanted his people to faintly see and put it all together when we realize that God is a triune being. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the three are one. And that's exactly how that leadership worked on that hill they were standing on. It was Moses, Aaron, and Hur who were leading the people. It says, by the way, they were established as leaders. I never saw this verse before, but I did see it, and I said, oh, I never knew that. It says here in Exodus 24, verse 14, "He said to the elders, 'Wait here until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let them go to them. So they were a leadership team, okay? And here we are, brethren, we believe strongly in the plurality of leadership. God seemed to have that principle all through the Old Testament. And then symbolically, perhaps Moses, Aaron, and Hur represented a picture of the Trinity that ever lives and intercedes for us. All right, moving on to the last portion of our message, the Christian life as a battle. We've been centering our thoughts on Moses. Now let's switch over to Joshua, Moses' protege. We know that Joshua ended up taking the leadership reign from Moses and became basically the next Moses of his people. And in that, we see a little picture of mentorship. Again, leadership is one of the themes in the book of Exodus. So we have Moses here training up Joshua. Remember, at the beginning of this story, God said Moses was to choose men and send them into the fight. And Joshua was one of those that was chosen. Again, we see how Joshua might have developed before that day came when Moses was dead and Joshua was called to lead. So Joshua, a picture of the believer in battle. And it says in verse 13, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And write this down in a book, recite it in the ears of Joshua. Again, Joshua was mentored in this, was to remember this, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So this Amalek was the name of a nation, an ancient nation, and there was to be war with this nation from generation to generation. They lasted all the way up until, you remember, 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Agag was still around. He was an Amalekite. But that phrase from verse 16 makes me think of something that we battle with from generation to generation. Something that's always with us in the Christian life is the battle against our flesh, is the battle against the world's systems of thought that are anti-God and anti-Christ, and, of course, the devil. So let's think of the three. We'll deal with the world first. It's always a battle against the systemic unbelief entrenched in the world systems, which has been ramping up for the last 400 years since the Enlightenment, when they began to throw off the Bible. But it's ramped up in the last 200 years with evolution taking a big hit on a Christian perspective. And then, of course, it's ramped up in the last 50 years really fast with the sexual revolution and the God is dead movement and deconstructionism and all that stuff that continues just to filter down. So that now you look at what they teach in public school and you're like, what? Every year they're teaching things that it's hard to believe. But again, this is the systemic unbelief of our world against the Bible. And we have to swim in this culture. And it's so difficult to keep yourself dry because it's all around us. It's so difficult for the students going to school these days. It's very confusing. Anyways, that is one of the battles we are in. The battle against the world, not against the people. You're not to kill anybody. You're not to punch anybody, hurt anybody. But you are in a battle against the world, against the thought process of the world, which is different than what our thought process is. We are to conform to the perspective, the worldview that the Bible gives. But all around us, there are competing worldviews. All right, our second battle is against the devil. And let's just look at a passage for that. We have a very instructive passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. What's the repeated phrases in those three or four verses? Stand, stand, stand. Right? Withstand, stand, keep your ground, we might say. The other repeated phrase is in verse 12. Against the rulers, against, four times. I mean, that's a pretty strenuous battle. We are against, it sounds like, a whole lot. I have visions of, you know, Narnia movies and Lord of the Ring movies and all those orcs and all those creatures just coming, in, lurking in the shadows all around, endless numbers of them. Perhaps that's what the spiritual realm looks like. And God is trying to say, you are wrestling against that. I like that word wrestle. It conjures up, for me, images of boxing, MMA fighting, being in that caged ring with somebody, which I do not want to do, and would be climbing over the fence as fast as I could, and sumo wrestling, right? If you can get past their outfits, it's pretty interesting to watch. Just watch them from the faces, not the backs. But what's the point of the sumo match? It's to stand your ground, right? So in one sense, that's a good picture of what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to always push you out from God's will, from God's plan for your life. He wants to decenter you. He wants to also disqualify you from the match by pushing you right out. If you're living your life outside, like right outside of what God wants for you, you're disqualified, right? You're losing ground. Amalek is prevailing, and you are not making it into what the Bible calls the promised land or the promised life. God wants to give you a life flowing with milk and honey. Not just a little bit, but flowing. Flowing with milk and honey. Jesus said it this way, whoever hears my words and believes on me, out of him, from his belly, will flow rivers of living water. So that's the life God has for us, but because Satan doesn't want that, he uses every scheme and trick that he has to push us out of that life. We need to do all we can, putting on the armor of God to stand. We need to fasten upon ourselves the belt of truth, right? And that's what goes on first. If you're not reading your Bible, you are not protected. If you do not know the truth, you are not protected. We have to read that Bible. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have to do what the Bible says. We have to be people of integrity and character. If not, we're going into battle without a shield, right? My brother-in-law, he's a cop, a U.S. Marshal. Sometimes he has to put on that bulletproof vest. And if he did not, he may be dead one day. It's a very serious battle we are in. Put the gospel on our feet. You never know when a gospel opportunity will come. I got a nice little story for you that will warm your heart. We went to play volleyball Friday night with our chapel, outdoor volleyball. We don't do it very often, maybe once or twice a year. And it was at 7 o'clock, and we got there 10 minutes early, myself and two sons. Well, I went to tie up my shoes in the shade on this bench underneath a pavilion. And behind me, there was a girl. sitting alone, facing the other way. And I walked up and I said, oh, I hope I don't make her feel uncomfortable, but I hate being in the sun with my bald head. And I need to get my shoes ready. So I went and sat on the edge, tied up my shoes. All of a sudden she said, is there any volleyball games happening tonight? Because my two sons were on the court. And I said, yeah. And so I told her about it. And she seemed interested. I love volleyball. I've been coming here hoping there was somebody going to play. So I invited her to play. As soon as some other people arrived, I went and got a woman, Stephanie, to come over. I said, Stephanie organized the event. She can tell you all about it. Tickety-boo. She played with us the whole night. We all got to know her. Her name is Dinah, as in dynamite, she said. Dinah. And we invited her today to the chapel barbecue. And you know what? I'm thinking she's going to be there. I can't wait to go there for lunch and run into her. I think God's up to something. So that was a nice little illustration of verse 15. Have you, the gospel shoes on your feet, ready to give the gospel of peace. It's not like we preached the whole gospel, but it was the beginning, right? And who knows where it will lead. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. So again, we are armed with faith. Take the helmet of salvation, which is our hope, we read in another passage, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, we fail that verse. We don't pray at all times, but that is where the power is. If we could remember to pray, if we could keep in a posture of prayer, that's where the power lies. That's what the armor is, right? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And notice our passage in Exodus 17 emphasized that Joshua overwhelmed the enemy with the sword. The passage makes us focus on that sword because the Bible wants to use the sword as an illustration for the Word of God. Last thing I'll say is the Word of God is very, very important. It's twice in the armor. Once with the belt of truth, right? The belt of truth. We know the truth is the Word. So that's important to know the Word, to read it, to memorize it, to have it in your life. The sword is also the Word. It's the sword of the Spirit, which it says specifically in verse 17, is the Word of God. Now, somebody made this point long ago, and it's been with me for years, that the word in verse 17 is not logos, L-O-G-O-S, not logos, the word, which we're used to. It's this other word, rhema. And apparently the difference between those, logos is like the body of truth, the doctrines, the things we read, but rhema is a spoken word. Rhema is a spoken word. So perhaps the idea is the power that we receive and we can use as our offense is the Word of God that we know and we claim and we speak, or we quote it against a situation, right? I remember when I was madly struggling with anxiety in 2021, perhaps because of the pandemic, but also my thyroid was off. I had to have it removed. Go to bed with anxiety, wake up with anxiety. Go to bed with anxiety, wake up with anxiety. And it was the Word of God that kept me stable, right? Little truths that God would give to me, I would hold them and quote them, and it would calm me down. I can't even remember them all right now, but I remember I searched for them every day and just waited when I was reading until something stuck out with me. Maybe one that comes to mind right now is Psalm 61. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, I love that one, right? That is the Word of God that is the Spirit, the claimed Word, the known Word. It's certainly not just carrying this book around with you. That's not how a sword works. You have to know what this book says and then apply it to your life. By the way, that metaphor of a battle is a very appropriate metaphor. The Christian life cannot be lived just standing around doing nothing. You try as a soldier standing around doing nothing in a real battle, you will soon be dead. You have to fight. You have to arm yourself. You have to think, you have to move, and you have to use tactics. And that's what God says. We are living a battle. So we need Him. We need Him to intercede for us. And we need to read and follow what He said so we can experience victory in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, we thank You that You are for us and not against us. We thank You that You are our Joshua leading us into battle, and that You have victory in store for Your people. We thank You for the victories we've already experienced in our life, and we know that You have more in store for us. We thank You for praying for us, Lord, for standing in God's presence on our behalf as our advocate and mediator. And we look forward to that day when You break through the skies to take Your people home. Help us to gain ground in this battle for You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.